serve a great and awesome God. Please have a seat.
And I would like to welcome up any kids that are in the audience to come up and hear a story. Welcome, welcome. Hi, Isaac. Good morning. How are you guys? Doing okay? A little quiet this morning? Well, I have a story to you about a lamb. A lamb is a baby
sheep,
right? So there's this baby lamb, and his name was Hubert. And Hubert lived with a great big flock of aunties and uncles and mummies and daddies, and he had this huge family around him that loved him. And all of these sheep were part of his family. And he was a part of this great big herd of sheep. And there was someone who looked after them. Do you know what someone who looked after sheep is called? A shepherd, right. There was a shepherd that looked after them. And Hubert loved the shepherd. He loved to spend time with him. He loved to sit beside him and be cuddled and to hear the shepherd's stories. But Hubert was a very curious little lamb. And he looked off in the distance and he thought, oh, look at those beautiful mountains. Look at that lovely, lovely babbling brook and those flowers. Oh, they're so beautiful. And one day, Hubert was wandering off in the distance. He saw a little tiny trail. And he thought, I wonder what's up that trail. And even though he had all of these loving, wonderful people in his life, and he had a shepherd that he really, really liked to spend time with, Hubert thought, I'm going to go and see what's up that trail. And so off Hubert went. And he saw lovely flowers, and he saw babbling brooks, he saw pieces of grass that danced in the wind, and he just thought it was lovely. And then he saw the most beautiful, the most enticing flower he had ever seen in his life. And it was on the other side of a crevasse. He leaned over, he's smelling it, and oh, it's so beautiful. He wanted to get a little bit closer, and Hubert fell. He fell down to the bottom of that crevasse, and the rocks hit his body, and he was hurt, and he got cut by the sticks on the way down. And there was no way that Hubert could leave the bottom of this crevasse. He was stuck. He hurt his foot. He had cuts on his body, and he was lost. And he cried. He cried for all of his aunties and his uncles and for his mummies and daddy, and he cried for the shepherd to come and find him. Now, at the end of the day, the shepherd would welcome all of the sheep back home. And he would guide them all back home. He took all of the sheep home that evening. And as all of the sheep were going into the fold, he was counting them. The fold is like a pen where he kept them. And he counted 1, 2, 3, 20, 21, 22, 70, 71, 72, 97, 98, 99. I have 100 sheep. Where is the last sheep? So he took them all out of the pen, counted them again. Still one missing. So the shepherd made sure that the other sheep were all safe. And he said, I'm going to go and find Hubert. And so off he went. He went back towards the babbling brook that they had walked past earlier that day. He went past all the pretty flowers and he saw that same little trail that Hubert had gone up on. And he went up there and he kept calling him. He kept calling, Hubert, Hubert, where are you? Where are you? I'm looking for you. And slowly he heard Hubert's voice. Hubert was baying and crying. And as he got closer and closer to Hubert, he could hear him crying, barely, because Hubert had been there a long time. And he reached down into that crevasse. And he touched that little lamb and he pulled him up into his arms and he held him close to him. And he put salve, like medicine, on his sores. And he held him close. And he anointed his head with oil. And he carried him back home. This is a story of how Jesus loves you. And any time that you feel lost, or you feel you're where you're not supposed to be, know that Jesus is looking for you. He sees you. And he will love you and care for you. And I cry because... It's just such a precious story to all of our hearts as we grow in Christ and understand the fullness of what that story means for each of us. Let's say a little prayer, and then we'll go upstairs. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our shepherd, that you are our good shepherd, and we are your lambs. We are your sheep, and you will keep us safe. And if we are ever lost, you will come and find us. Thank you for each of these children. Be with them and watch over them and keep us all safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go upstairs.
It is good to see you here today. Once you hit the third weekend in a row with snow, my prayer this morning, last night and this morning, was, Lord, bring your people even though there's snow. And thank you for being an answer to my prayer this morning to see you here. It is good to be together. If you are here for the first time or fairly new, welcome. There are refreshments following the service, tea, coffee, and some cookies and such, and it's down at that end of the building. You can find it, just keep smelling for coffee and you will find it down that way. And it's actually good coffee. It is very good coffee. A few announcements that we have. We lost a longtime member of the congregation in Emily Berkman this past week. And whenever there's a death, there's always sadness, there's always grief. But Emily had reached a good age and she had been ready to go home to the Lord for a number of years now and had been actually kind of longing for that opportunity to go home to the Lord. So she is with God. And there is visitation this afternoon at Hulse Playfair and McGarry down at the end, well, not right at the very end of Woodruff, but Woodruff and Richmond Road, from 3 to 6 today, if you would like to meet with family. Then the service is tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock here at St. Paul's. There is a fundraising brunch coming up on February 2nd that Jeff is putting on for Heather, and so would encourage you to have a consideration of that and let one of them know if you're able to be a part of that. And the Alpha Life Group continues tomorrow evening. And for those who might not know what Alpha is, it's an introductory course to Christianity. It covers the basics. And if that is something that interests you, I would encourage you to go and be a part of that. We also, if you've noticed, we're trying to unclutter some of the building, and some of that has already happened. Just behind this room, there's some shelves with a bunch of plastic boxes, and you will find soup can labels and stamps and glasses and all kinds of things in different boxes. We don't know if anybody collects those things anymore at all. So if you are in charge of one of those boxes out there, could you let the office know? And if nobody's in charge of any of them, then we will do something with them. And finally, we have been praying over the last couple of weeks for Clive and Terry's son, Ben, and they just wanted you to know of a really fabulous outcome in what we have been praying. So we are giving thanks to God for that really good outcome. They would like to thank everyone who's been praying. I would like to thank you for praying, particularly when we don't know the details, right? That happens sometimes when we don't know all the details, but we can still pray. And so I am thankful to everyone who prays, even though we don't know the details. God knows the details, and he can handle that. So we give thanks for that. Let's pray together as we worship. Our loving God, we bow before you in worship and thanksgiving, acknowledging your goodness and your grace in Jesus, acknowledging that you are the Almighty God and that you are our Savior in Jesus Christ, that we can trust you for everything. We can trust you with our own lives. We can trust you with the lives of our children, our families. And we celebrate you. We bow ourselves before you, acknowledging you as Lord and God. And we worship you this day. Give us your grace, we pray, because we acknowledge that we fall short and that we are sinners, and we pray that you would forgive us in Jesus, and that you would heal us in Jesus, and that you would remake us in Jesus, that we should follow you and be faithful to you always. Our God, all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to continue with our worship. Ask you to stand and sing with us. With a reading from Psalm 5.
Listen to my word, Lord, consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you, Lord, detest. But I, by your great love, can come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Do not work. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them from their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield.
How blessed we are to be able to come before the Lord our God in worship. I ask you to stand and sing with us again. Song once before, so it may not be familiar to all of you, but it's very repetitive. So please join in when you feel comfortable.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart.
Continue with our worship with a time of offering. So we'll ask the ushers to come forward. And while we have the offering, we're going to sing a song that we've sung one or two times before. So if you want to sing along, you certainly can. There will be a time where I'll ask you to stand and sing with me. And we're going to get a little... It's okay if you move around during this song. Okay? Some of you that comes more naturally to than others. So if it comes naturally to you, feel free and go ahead. And you can put aside your traditional Presbyterianism and stretch your boundaries a little bit. And this is a song about how we respond to things in our lives that are difficult or unexpected, and it goes very nicely with our Job sermon series. In the morning you sing over me, and I receive your mercy. Your faithfulness is clear to see, constant every day.
Not worried, so I do.
God, we thank you. We thank you that you are our God, that you are greater than anything. We thank you that you are with us even in the tough times, and that you use those times to bring us close to you, Lord. And we may not be ready to thank you for those tough times, Lord, but we thank you for what comes out of them. And we pray that you would give us the strength to cling to you during those tough times. We ask all this in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
We have, for the last probably couple of years, have used the phrases, this is the word of the Lord, and the response, thanks be to God, after scripture readings here at St. Paul's. I did notice last week, after we read the scripture passage, which was what one of Job's friends was saying to Job, Eliphaz was speaking, and I said, this is the word of the Lord, and there was this really... thanks be to God. And I get that. And this is another one of those passages. And just because somebody says something in the Bible doesn't mean that that's God's opinion. There is story being told, and there are people in the Bible who say bad things, and it doesn't mean that the overall is not God speaking to us. And we're looking at two chapters today, 18 and 19, and it's just too much for to do that as one scripture reading. So we are going to hear what Bildad said to Job in response to what was happening, and you'll hear a little bit more in the message. So we're reading Job 18, verses 1 to 14. This is Bildad speaking to Job. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, replied, when will you end these speeches? Be sensible, and then we can talk. Why are we regarded as cattle and considered stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself to pieces in your anger. Is the earth to be abandoned for your sake? Or must the rocks be moved from their place? The lamp of a wicked man is snuffed out. The flame of his fire stops burning. The light in his tent becomes dark. The lamp beside him goes out. The vigor of his step is weakened. His own schemes throw him down. His feet thrust him into a net. He wanders into its mesh. A trap seizes him by the heel. A snare holds him fast. A noose is hidden for him on the ground. A trap lies in his path. Terrors startle him on every side, and dog his every step. Calamity is hungry for him. Disaster is ready for him when he falls. It eats away parts of his skin. Death's firstborn devours its limbs. He is torn from the security of his tent and marched off to the king of terrors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good on ya. It's easier to thank God for some things than other things. You know, that's true. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, hallelujah, hallelujah. Anyone recognize those words? The hallelujah chorus, a big chunk of it anyway. And what could you possibly sing after singing those words? What could possibly bear meaning after praising God with those incredible words? I know that my Redeemer liveth. and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though worms destroy his body, yet in my flesh I will see God. For now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. That's what you sing after the Hallelujah chorus. That's actually what comes after the Hallelujah chorus. You proclaim that your Redeemer lives, that Jesus Christ is alive, and on the last day you will stand before him and gaze upon him with your own eyes. And the shocking thing is, if we didn't already know it, we probably couldn't even imagine it, that most of those words... those words come from the book of Job. We're at week 3 looking at Job, and we have seen the depth of Job's suffering and some of his response to that suffering. Our study has shown us that God is not just to be a convenience for us, but he is God. He is to be worshipped and followed and honored. And we have seen that there are good and bad ways for us to respond to suffering, our own suffering and that of others. Today, we look to see if there's a connection between sin and evil and bad things happening. In other words, we are looking to see, do we suffer because we're being punished? Now, last week I said that much of the book of Job is made up of dialogue or monologues, successive monologues, where each one of Job's friends speak, and then Job responds, and then the next speaks, and he responds, and the next speaks, and so on. And so once all three friends have spoken, and Job responds to all three, that's one cycle. Well, today in chapters 18 and 19, we are in the middle of the second cycle of dialogues between Job and his friends. And today we hear from Bildad. And he began telling Job off for rejecting his friend's wisdom. I don't like air quotes, but if I liked them and used them, I'd use them on the word wisdom. He was angry that Job rejected their wisdom. And then he went on to argue, "The lamp of a wicked man is snuffed out. The flame of his fire stops burning. The light in his tent becomes dark. The lamp beside him goes out. The vigor of his step is weakened. His own schemes throw him down. His feet thrust him into a net. He wanders into its mesh. A trap seizes him by the heel. A snare holds him fast. A noose is hidden from for him on the ground, a trap lies in his path. Terrors startle him on every side, and dog is every step. Calamity is hungry for him. Disaster is ready for him when he falls." Like Eliphaz, we heard from last week, Bildad has a particular understanding of a moral order in the world, how good and bad happen. And in this very poetic telling, Bildad describes an individual whose situation gets worse and worse and worse, where light becomes dark, strength becomes weakness, freedom is lost to a trap, terrors build into total calamity. When the individual all but ceases to exist, and even his closest friends don't even remember him anymore. Who is Bildad describing? He's describing the condition of those who do evil. Bildad's understanding of life is that if you do evil, then evil will follow you, and ultimately evil will destroy you. And it's certainly not an uncommon understanding of how things work in the world. Do we not teach our children to do good to others in hope and maybe even expectation that they will do good to them? How many of us have said what goes around comes around? Even if that's not the depth of our theology, there are times where we say that, or at least think that. The idea of good coming to the good and bad coming to the evil makes a lot of sense. If you or I, or maybe together, if we were running the universe, would we not set up that system where good would come to good people and bad would come to bad people? It just makes a lot of sense. And it appeals to our sense of fair play. And Bildad believed this to the core of his being. Now, there's also a reverse logic in this that helps somebody who believes this to understand the world around them, to understand with this moral order. If bad things happen to people who do evil, then those who suffer do so because of the evil they have done. Right? Like, that makes sense. We follow the logic of that. Everything falls into place, becomes easier to understand. So for Bildad, Job was suffering because he had sinned. And Job was suffering a lot, obviously, because Job had sinned a lot. In the midst of Job's suffering, this is the argument that Bildad made to him. And Job was having none of it. Then Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me." You see, Job has gotten to the point where he feels totally abandoned. His friends are only adding to his suffering. Way back in Job 2, when the Satan was challenging God about Job, God allowed the Satan to take Job's health, but not to kill him. He wasn't to touch his life in that sense. And it wasn't just that the Satan wasn't allowed to kill him, but the Satan wasn't allowed to impact Job's spirit. So the Satan took Job's health, but didn't touch his spirit. Well, Job's three friends took Job's spirit and just stomped all over it again and again and again and added to his suffering. Job admits that he's not perfect, and it is possible that he had done wrong, but he had not done anything so wrong as to warrant the kind of punishment he was experiencing, if indeed it was punishment. Bildad and the others use their understanding of a moral order and determine that in spite of what Job said, he must have done great evil to experience such suffering. Job believed that God was attacking him unjustly. He walled him in, he isolated him, and left him utterly alone to these friends, air quotes again, who only told him how evil he must really be. So who's right? Is Bildad and the friends correct in believing that Job must have done great evil to be suffering as he was? Or is Job correct in saying that his suffering was in no way tied to the kind of life that he was living? Well, we know the answer to that because we read about it in Job 1 and 2, and we know that Job is right. We may have trouble believing that about our own lives at times when we're suffering, but from the book of Job, we see that Job's suffering had nothing to do with the kind of life he lived. He was a good and upright and faithful man, and his suffering was out of all proportion. If good comes to good and bad comes to bad, Job doesn't make sense. The three friends, their understanding of the moral order was that good would come to the good and bad would come to the bad. And they couldn't even understand a universe in which things didn't work that way. They couldn't understand a universe in which God took everything and bound it all together somehow, even though some of what he bound in there was evil. Bildad and the others had a very simplistic cause and effect understanding of good and evil. And they missed that it was so much more complex than that. Job was starting to grasp the truth, but it was still elusive. Job spent much of his time living in hopelessness, with deep suspicion of God's injustice. But every once in a while, there was this glimmer of hope, and sometimes this bright, shining hope, affirming God's ultimate justice. And we read that at the end of Job's response to Bildad, at the end of chapter 19, where Job said, in the midst of his suffering, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." In the midst of his suffering, Job had one of those flashes of hope as he longed for his Redeemer to come and rescue him and restore his life and restore him to community. And though there was absolutely no logical reason for him to believe this, he believed it anyway. He believed that it would happen. That's called faith. Even when it doesn't look possible, even when it doesn't make sense, to hold to truth is faith. And Job was beginning to grasp that there's more to reality than what we see and feel around us. We as readers get this, right? We read Job 1 and 2. We saw the debate going on in heaven between God and the Satan. Isn't Job a wonderful guy? Yeah, but you've protected him. And we saw all of that debate. So we see that there's more going on. But Job and his friends were not part of that. They didn't see that. Job knew clearly of his everyday physical existence, but he was beginning to sense that there was more going on, much more. Job was catching on to something that was more important, that his life lived in the everyday on earth was being impacted by what was going on in heaven. Now, for people who believe in God, I think that's a fairly easy thing to accept. But there's another step here that Job was starting to realize. And Job was starting to see that what he did on earth had an impact on heaven. Now let that one sink in a little bit. What we do day by day in living here and now has an impact on heaven, has an impact on God. Is there a connection between sin and evil and bad things happening to us? Well, certainly there are consequences for our actions. If we do something bad, it can come back and bite us. That's not punishment. That's just the world working out because we did something wrong. But if we do something wrong, it can also impact other people around us. In fact, it always does. I don't think there's anything that we can do that is wrong that doesn't impact someone else as well as ourselves. And likewise, if someone else does something wrong, does something evil, it will The consequences will come back upon them, but also the people around them. And it can always have consequences on innocent bystanders. We see that in the news every single day, do we not? Somebody was just standing there. Somebody perpetrated evil, and it had an impact, a negative impact on them. You see, suffering, and this is not a full answer, suffering is the price that human beings pay for free will. We have free will, and we can choose right or wrong, good or evil, love or hate. And those choices have an impact on us and everyone around us. Now, it's also true that the Bible does speak about punishing evil. We read that in Psalm 5. Psalm 5 is not one of the ones that we bring out in church a lot, because there's a lot of judgment in that. It doesn't say that bad things don't happen to good people or that good things don't happen to bad people. It says that God knows what is right and ultimately will judge evil. But a lot of what we see in the Bible as punishment is actually God trying to get his people's attention to turn them away from evil and to turn their attention back to him. And you know what that's called? Discipline. We do that with our kids. Our kids see it as punishment, but punishment is to bring harm. Discipline is to bring health and wholeness and return to right. And much of what we see in the Bible that we automatically think of as punishment is God disciplining his people. The idea that good happens to good people and bad happens to bad people is it's just not biblical. It is just not Christian. It is actually from the Eastern religions, and it is called karma. And karma is not biblical. It is not Christian. You do not find it in the Bible. As Job's friends believed, on one level, the idea of karma is very appealing. It looks good to our sense of right and wrong and justice. Good comes to the good, evil comes to the evil. It would be great if that's the way it worked. But when we look closely, we see that it doesn't work that way. Not at all. Job is proof that it doesn't work that way. And we all know people who have suffered terribly, and it's not because of something they've done. We know that. We know those people. We also know of people who do tremendous evil, and they don't seem to suffer a whole lot. We know that. And there is an evil, there is an evil to the idea of karma that Job experienced. Did you catch it? If someone is suffering, then they must on some level deserve it, right? If bad comes to bad people and someone is suffering, then that means they deserve it because they must have done something wrong to bring that upon themselves. That's what karma says. Child prostitution in Southeast Asia is the problem it is, in part, obviously there's a whole lot more going on, but in part it is the problem it is because of karma. Karma says if you are suffering, it is because you deserve it, even if it's something you did in a past life. And so these kids suffer, and people look on and say they must deserve it. This is not what the Bible teaches us. This is not part of Christian faith. It's the same as Bildad's error, a simplistic understanding of right and wrong and good and evil, where God rewards good and punishes evil. Ultimately, God makes things right. But in the lives we live in the here and now, it's much more complex than that. Bildad and the others just couldn't grasp that reality is so much bigger than their understanding. For reasons that God alone understands, he has tied it all together. He's taken his people and other people and put it all together, bound it all together, even though some of those parts are evil. But you see, God didn't just set up that system to sit back, to watch, to see what would happen. God entered into that system himself. And God became human in Jesus to take upon himself the hatred and the violence and the selfishness and the evil and the sin of the world, my sin and your sin. And Jesus took all of that upon himself on the cross to forgive us and to rescue us and to save us. Jesus took the punishment for our sin upon himself. All we have to do is accept that free gift. In Jesus, all our punishment upon evil is done. It's done because Jesus took it. So suffering is not a punishment for evil. Pain is not a punishment for sin. Suffering is a part of life. We still don't have the answer to that, but suffering is a part of life. It's a part of our experience. But like Job, let us grasp that there's more to reality than what we see and feel around us. What happens in heaven has an impact on our lives, yes. But what happens in our lives, what we do, the choices that we make, has an impact on heaven, has an impact on God. We read it in the Bible. Someone accepts Christ, there is rejoicing in heaven. We choose to love instead of hate, there's rejoicing in heaven. What we do has an impact on God. In Job's realization of this, he was able to move from crying out in pain to crying out in hope to trusting the one who would rescue him, even when he couldn't see any evidence of it himself. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I repeat and I echo Job's words today. I know my Redeemer lives. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? Like, truly know and believe and accept that your Redeemer lives, that Jesus lives. Do you live your life with the understanding that your Redeemer lives? Do you make choices day by day with the knowledge that your Redeemer lives? Do you make life choices with the understanding that your Redeemer lives? Know that Jesus died for you. Know that he rose from the dead for you. And know, because of the resurrection, that on that day, you will stand before the Lord and see him face to face. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you that our Redeemer lives, that Jesus lives, and that you give us life in him. We thank you that you are with us through all that we experience, the joys and sorrows and the good and bad, the times of ease and the times of real struggle. Help us to see and understand that reality is bigger than what we grasp, and that it is all in your hands, and that we can trust you. Our God, we pray your grace and blessing upon this world that so needs you, upon our city that so needs you. And we give you thanks, Lord, for prayers answered for Clive and Terry Sunban. We rejoice before you for your goodness. And Lord, we pray for Derek's sister as this week she donates a kidney to their dad. We pray for both surgeries to go really well, that there be no complications and that healing would be fast and complete. We pray your grace upon both of them and the whole of the family. Lord, we wait before you, trusting in you in all things. And we offer this all, Lord, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Join us as we sing together our final song. We stand.
Some preachers. Oh. Just putting the fear of God into the next service. My brothers and sisters, our Redeemer lives. And what is happening in our lives is not because God is angry with us or punishing us, but God is with us because he lives. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you now and always. Amen.